at the end of chapter 1 of Philippians. We're going to begin in verse 27 this morning in just a second. I'll let everyone get there. And just to introduce you or remind you of the book of Philippians, this is a letter. Many of the books in the New Testament are letters that someone, this Paul, wrote to a church in Philippi. He had planted this church. It's like, this is a new church. They were a new church, except they're now about 12 years old. So he had planted it 12 years prior. He's now writing this letter. He loves them. They've been faithful friends all these years, and he's really excited. It's a really joyful letter. You might remember last week he was talking about his own suffering, but don't worry, guys. This is still advancing the gospel. Now he's going to turn and really speak directly to them. So that's what we'll look at this morning. So look with me at Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 27. Let us give our attention to God's perfect, never-changing word. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw that I had, and now hear that I still have. Well, that completes our reading of God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your good and perfect word. Lord, we thank you that it has power. I pray that it would you would use the power of your word by your spirit in all of our hearts, mine included, Lord, that we may be ministered to, built up, corrected, whatever we need, Lord, use it now. Use me as your humble instrument to be a part of that. I pray in the name of Christ, amen. Martin, I want you to remember, think about your worst vacation ever. Your worst vacation ever. Let me just describe some things that might have happened on that vacation. Maybe the weather was terrible. And the condo you were staying in, it had all kind of problems. You really were hoping for a refund. And then the neighbors, they were obnoxious, they were loud. And then the jellyfish, really, jellyfish on my vacation, right? And so you finally probably got to a point sometime in that week where you said, enough is enough. Like, this is not fun anymore, I'm ready to go home. This is supposed to be vacation. So I don't know if I just made you relive something, I'm sorry. We're going to move on. Just set that aside, your worst vacation. But now, contrast that. There's a mindset on vacation. Last week we contrasted that with going on a mission trip. I want to do a different one this week. So that's vacation. Now, being deployed, you're a soldier in the U.S. Army. You're deployed, you get there, and the barracks stink. Like, literally, they stink. And they're kind of wet and damp. And the neighbors, they're obnoxious, and they hate you, and they want to kill you. And there's stinging insects. The weather's terrible. Now, what if that private says to his commanding officer, this stinks, I'm ready to go home, this isn't fun anymore. Ready to say, like, welcome to war, soldier. That wouldn't be a logical thing, right? Your mindset, you are not on vacation. You can have, it's legitimate to feel that way on vacation. But if you're deployed as a soldier, you expect, this is not a vacation, right? And so those mindsets, our perspective on life makes a really big difference on how we feel. Is that not the truth? Our emotions follow our perspective. They do whether you're on vacation, whether you're a deployed soldier. And so Paul this morning is giving a perspective on life that was very helpful. We're going to look at it right now. If you look in your bulletin, we're answering this question. How should we live our Christian lives? There's three specific answers in our passage. The first is, live a life worthy of the gospel. Secondly, strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. And third, suffer well for the sake of the gospel. So there you have it. Live a life worthy, strive side by side, and suffer well. So the first one, live a life worthy of the gospel. Look at the first word of verse 27. And as I normally do, we're just going to go through verse by verse. And so just follow along your bulletin or your Bible. So why does he say only? I'm reading from the ESV. NIV actually is helpful here. It translates that, whatever happens. So what he's saying is, if you look further in that verse, he says, whether I come to you or I'm absent. So he's basically saying, no matter what, whether I'm there, whether I'm not, I want you to live a life worthy of the gospel. Now, kids, you understand this. Now, how many times in your classroom, what happens when the teacher leaves the room? All chaos breaks loose, right? right? And then somebody says, shh, here comes a teacher, right? We have some teachers with us, right? You know how it is. And, right, why is that, right? Because the teacher's coming back, we better behave or we're all going to get in trouble. And so Paul is saying, whether I'm in the classroom or I'm not, you see the logic here? That's what he's saying. He's saying, whether I come to you or not, grown-ups, you aren't off the hook. Many of you do this every Sunday morning, right? We come into church and we generally behave ourselves, don't we? I've never seen any of you yell at your spouses here on Sunday morning. Now on Tuesday night, it might be a different story, right? When you're really upset, right? And so it's easy for us. Paul's saying, live a life worthy of the gospel, whether I'm there or whether I'm not. That's quite difficult, isn't it? If you're looking in your Bible, there might be a footnote right there. It says, let your manner of life be worthy. And it says, the Greek, or literally, it says, only behave as citizens worthy. Now, why would Paul say, behave as citizens worthy? You're going to need a little history lesson here for all you history buffs. So the city of Philippi was established in 31 BC, a little bit before Christ. It was established as a Roman colony. It was kind of set up like a mini Rome. A lot of retired Roman soldiers retired there. Wealthy Romans lived there. Here's a great fringe benefit. If you live in Philippi, no taxes. That's not bad, huh? You want to go live in a city where there's no taxes? No taxes. And so they're really proud. If you're in Philippi, you're proud of your citizenship. And so for Paul to say, behave worthy as citizens, they get that, right? He's going to say in a couple chapters, in chapter 3, he says this, but our citizenship is in heaven. They're Romans. They're saying, oh, we have another citizenship that's better. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus. You've all seen the T-shirts, proud to be an American, right? And probably flags and all kind of other stuff. Right, as Americans, many people take their citizenship and they should. Well, there's a lot of benefits to being an American citizen. Many other people around the world want that, to be an American citizen. And so, but we have another citizenship that is higher and greater and better, a citizenship in heaven. Now, parents, this is not parenting advice. Please do not do this at home. But there are parents who will say things like this. They're about to go into a dinner party. Say it's a Johnson family, right? There's no Johnson families, I don't think, this morning, so I'm not. So they said to their kiddo, look, Johnny, you are a Johnson. Do not embarrass me when we go in there. Now, what is the parent saying? They are saying, in their own way, live a life worthy of being a Johnson. Now, if you're a terrible kid in here, it's going to reflect poorly on who? Mom and dad. Right? And so you're a Johnson means you're going to reflect on the whole family name. Do you follow that? Please don't do that with your kids. It's not helpful. But you get the idea. Paul is saying, we bear the name. What does he say? He says, live a life worthy of what? The gospel. Really, the gospel. The gospel of Christ. What does that mean to live our lives that's worthy of the gospel? You know, really, you're the wrong people to ask. I could go ask anyone in Cane Bay, and they absolutely know the answer to this. Look, I'll prove it to you. Finish this sentence. The church is full of nothing but a bunch of, hey, how do you know? Hypocrites. All right, so everyone knows outside that many people say things like that. Hopefully our church will not be true of us, right? But why do they say that? Because they're saying that people in the church often do not live lives worthy of the name they're claiming. They say, we are Christians, and they aren't living like it. You've seen the Christian bumper stickers, right? And so when that little fish or the, you know, Jesus loves you, whatever, you know, cuts you off in traffic, are they driving worthy of the gospel? No. Don't you see that? And all of you have, like, you have a big bumper sticker on your forehead. I see it right now. Everyone knows you're a Christian. I mean, if they don't, that's another problem. Let's talk about that later. But most of your friends know you're a Christian. And your manner of life is connected to the gospel. How you interact with your neighbors, with your coworkers, they are attaching that. And they're saying, is it legitimizing what they're saying? Do you follow that? Live a life worthy of the gospel. Now, the gospel. What is the gospel? Now, if you're saying, oh no, here he goes again. He's going to explain the gospel. He did that last week. There's two reasons I'm going to do that. Here's why. If I take this microphone and I hand it to any of you, could you tell all of us, in, you know, maybe 2 minutes, could you just explain the gospel to all of us? No, I won't do that. So if you can't, please listen close. If you don't really understand what we're doing here this morning, then you also need to listen. Those are two reasons I'm going to tell you. I'll keep telling you because until you can articulate it, you need to be able to articulate it in 100 different ways, right? In different situations, you can just explain what is it that you believe. Here you go. All right, so here I've got an imaginary water bottle, right? You can see through it, see pure water. All right, if I take one drop of food coloring and I drop in it, what happens? It's just one drop. It's just right here on the top. I have a full bottle of clean water with one drop right on the top. That's not right. It just in about 3 seconds, the whole thing is brown or red or right, whatever. Right? And so sin is that way. Sin come, I have sin in me. It is not just affecting my pointer finger. It has affected all of me, every last inch of me. Right? I have not obeyed God's law on the outside or the inside. And so because of that, I am like a dirty water bottle with just, and that was one drop. I've got tons of drops in me. And so Jesus died on the cross. He was absolutely pure water, right? And so what do people do, right? Well, we'll just add some more water, right? So if I just try to be good and I'll try to be nice and I'll try not to yell next time, then maybe I'll clean my water. You can try this at home, kids. Just ask permission first. You just keep adding water to that water bottle with one drop of water. It will never be pure again. Never be pure. And so Jesus is pure water. And so what he offers to you is pour your dirty water into my cup and pour my clean water into you. That is the gospel. The gospel is there's this great exchange. You give your sinful self, all that you've done and all your guilt and wrath to come, you give it to Jesus, he gives you pure water. Okay, there's a simple way using a water bottle that you can explain the gospel. So the question is, if we have been made clean, are we beginning to live like that? Is it actually flowing out? That's living a life worthy. All right, brace yourself. I'm going to get personal. Your manner of life, when your kids are driving you crazy in Walmart, should be worthy of the gospel. Your manner of life, when you're in the football locker room, teenagers, should be worthy of the gospel. When your golf buddies are telling you a dirty joke, must be worthy. When your neighbors are sharing the neighborhood gossip, when you are alone with your girlfriend or boyfriend, when you're alone with your computer late at night, when you are furious at your wife or your husband, your life must be worthy of the gospel. You see, it's not just, those are very practical things, aren't they? And they relate to, at least two of them or three of them relate to all of you. Okay, so now you're probably feeling convicted. It leads us back to our knees to say, Jesus, wash me clean. I didn't pass that test and neither did you. So Jesus, I mean, Paul has explained the what we are doing, but how do we do it? So secondly, we're striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Look at verse 27 again. All right, we're almost at the end of the first verse, but don't worry, it's only four verses. So he looked, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come to you and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are, all right, now listen close, standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. One spirit, one mind, striving side by side. You know, there's two angles I want to look at this. Here's the first angle. Christians that are unified are a powerful witness. In the early church, this church in Philippi, it had a jailer in it, right? And so he's very different than Lydia, right? And so you had slaves and masters. That is an odd couple, isn't it? And you have rich people and poor people, and you have Jews and Gentiles, like races that hate each other, right? And you mix all of them together. And when they are of one spirit and one mind, that is a powerful witness. My prayer is that as our church grows, that the Lord will bring to us people that look nothing like us, that are different, whether it's socioeconomic, whether it's race, whether it's whatever it is. That is a powerful witness. But there's a second angle. Kids, have you ever played Red Rover, Red Rover? So that game's been around a long time. I played when I was a kid. And you try to stand firm, side by side, and you don't want to let the people come through your line, right? And so there is power in numbers. This is a verse I've quoted before. You'll probably hear it again. I really like it. It's Ecclesiastes 4. It says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who's alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. And though a man might prevail against one, who is alone. Two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. That's our theme verse for one of our ministries, prayer triads. There's not time to explain that. There's information on the information table. A lot of you are in them. If you aren't, that's just a way for us to support each other, right? To stand side by side, striving together. How will you live a life that's more worthy? It's by leaning on each other, right? If you struggle, whether it's with the late at night on your computer, whether it's with your wife, whether it's with your girlfriend, whether it's in the locker room, whether it's on the golf course, wherever it is, if you have other people that are supporting you, you are going to live a life more worthy of the gospel. I want you to look on. There's some other language in here. In addition to this standing together, there's language of conflict. All right, if you have a pen, see if you can find it, and you can circle it if you want. Look at verse 27. Standing firm. You only need to stand firm if you're in conflict. Striving side by side. That's language of conflict. 28. Not frightened by your opponents. That's conflict. 30. Engaged in the same conflict. Why so much conflict? Because you are in not, this is not peacetime, this is wartime. This is not peace. Spiritually speaking, there's a war going on. And so not only do you have, you're just trying to behave yourself, and you have this flesh, right? You desire to do what's evil. I do too, right? And you're like, okay, is that not enough? Oh, I've got a world and the devil. I've got a whole world that hates Christ and hates me. There is this opposition. But you are participating. This is the cool part. In the greatest conflict in the history of the world. You remember we looked at Matthew 20. You can find the sermon online. It's a great commission. God personally commissioned you. If you're a Christian today, God personally commissioned you to be his ambassador, to be a part, to be a soldier in this conflict. That could be a little scary. So look at verse 28. He said, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. But look at the next line he says. This is really interesting. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction. Now, how is the fact that you are not frightened by an opponent a clear sign to them of their destruction? What do you think? How is that? That I'm not afraid of the bully, and that's a sign to them of their destruction. Here, illustrate it this way. All right, kids, imagine you're out on your street, okay? So here you are, and right looking at you is a bully. Okay? And he's threatening you. I'm going to beat you up. All right? But you aren't afraid at all. You know why? Because your dad is walking up behind him. What do you know? He's in trouble. Right? And so, yeah, you say whatever you want, buddy, but my dad's walking right. You don't see it, but I see it. Right? That's what that's what Paul's saying. He's saying that when you are not frightened by the world or by people who hate the gospel, when they threaten you, it's because you know your dad is walking up behind him. Now, what does it say dad's going to do? Whoa. You see what it says? Of their destruction. Is God going to destroy the wicked? That's what Scripture says. He says, it is destined for man, this is Hebrews 9:27, says, it is destined for man to die once and after that to face judgment. There will be a judgment. There was not justice in the Holocaust. There was not justice in millions of things that have happened all through history, but there will be one day. Every sin will be punished. And so the blood of the martyrs sits unpunished right now. Many people have died and dying now in the Middle East, in China, North Korea, all over the place. And there is no justice, but there will be. Dad's walking up behind him, right? Dad's walking up behind him, and there will be justice. And so we are not frightened. And it is such a witness. It was true in the early church. There are many believers right now who are in great danger and are courageously doing what you're doing, right? I am not afraid anyone's going to come in here and arrest us. I'm not. But there are people right now who are preaching that they're doing it at their risking their own lives. Right? And they are not frightened by their opponents because they say, God is going to bring justice. But what else does it say? Look after that. It says, of them of their destruction, but of your what? Salvation. God's going to save you. They can only hurt you. They cannot take your eternal life, right? Dad will take care of you and take you to heaven. Now, I doubt many of you are all that worried about losing your lives, right? You're in America. At least now, it's not illegal to be a Christian, right? No one's going to kill us or execute us or put us in prison. Maybe that'll change one day, but it's not true now. But you might be afraid of being embarrassed. Like, what if your neighbor, like, thought that, like, you were, like, clueless? Like, you believe this thing, you can't even explain it well. You know, like you're a Christian, you're trying to explain the gospel, and you're stumbling over your words. Like, that's something to be fearful of, isn't it? It's called the fear of man. I have it, you have it. Right? There are things that we fear. It does paralyze us, just like it can paralyze them. He's saying, don't be afraid of your opponents. Don't be afraid of what might happen. And so, let's move to the last here. So none of us like having people oppose us. And so that leads to suffering. Look at third and finally. Look at the last two verses. Suffer well for the sake of the gospel. It says, for it has been granted to you. All right, pause there. So if you're watching like a Disney movie and you had a genie, what's he going to say? Right? I grant you three wishes. Right? So it's I'm going to give you something. Right? If a genie said that to you, you're like, yeah. Right? You can think of three things you'd really like, right? And so he's saying, I'm going to grant you what? What does he say? He's going to grant him two things. It is granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe. What? Really, belief? Is belief a gift? No. Someone shared the gospel with me, and I said, yes, I want to be a Christian. That's not a gift. Is it? What does Scripture say? Is your belief a gift? Scripture says yes. I mean, here it says it right here, but it says it elsewhere. Hebrews 12 says it, your faith that Christ is the founder, the author, and the perfecter. He started it. You know, there's something about dead people. You know, they never really do much. Like, they just lay there, right? And so, a dead man, you're all men are spiritually dead, Scripture says, in their sins. And so, the first thing before they're going to do anything is they have to be resuscitated, right? Brought back to life. Well, then a living person can do lots of things. And so, that's spiritually. Whenever someone responds to the gospel, believes they were dead, God, the Holy Spirit, came and gave them the ability to even believe. Do you see that? If you're dead, you can't do anything. Even your belief. You should thank God that you believe. You should thank God that you're here today. The reason that you are here is not because you're this great person, or the reason I'm here. It's because God came, drug us out of the bottom of the pool dead, brought us up, resuscitated us, brought us back to life, and we're like, hey, I want to believe in Jesus. Isn't that great to me? We're like, yeah, you were dead at the bottom of the pool, buddy. Right? Do you see that? God. So faith, even your belief is a gift. Oh, but there's another gift. You're really going to like this, guys. You should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Now, any of you that are in sales, I know you felt sometimes like the product you're selling is just nobody wants it. Yep, I'm feeling like that right now. You don't want this? You don't want suffering? That's what Paul said. He said that it has been granted to you that you would believe and suffer for his sake. All right, here we go. This is my best attempt at a sales pitch. I'm not a salesman, but here we go. Three reasons why suffering is a good deal. The first is it sanctifies us. It cleans us. It changes us. And we find this in Romans 5. Paul, there writing a different letter, said, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. None of you do, but Paul did. And I don't normally. Right, rejoice in your sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce endurance. Is endurance a good thing? For all you Ironman runners, you wanted endurance yesterday. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Is character good? Absolutely. And character produces hope. Hey, welcome to Hope Community Church. How do we get hope? This is one of the ways we get hope. It is by suffering that leads to endurance, that leads to character, that then leads to hope that says, you know what? It's going to be okay. I've suffered, but I know that God is going to take care of me. Okay, that's the first reason. Suffering's a pretty good deal. Second, we are rewarded for your suffering. Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Blessed are you, this is Jesus speaking, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you. We normally don't think that that's a blessing. And they utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. And Jesus said, rejoice and be glad when that happens. Why? For your reward is great in heaven. When you suffer for the sake of Christ, God will reward you. You all make deposits in 401. Many of you, if you don't, let's talk about, I'm sure there's someone here that could talk to you about your 401k and about retirement and compound interest. But you put money into something that benefits you none at all right now. That's the way suffering is. You are investing. You will be rewarded one day. Right? But you aren't rewarded today. And so you're investing by faith in that. The third reason that suffering is a good deal, it brings glory to God. It's bookended in this verse. He wanted to make sure you didn't miss it. Look at 29 again. It says, for the sake of Christ, you should not only suffer, not only believe, but also suffer for his sake. So for the sake of God, it is for the benefit, right? Jesus suffered, and then now we're suffering. And so it brings him honor that by faith we're suffering. It also is that in order for the gospel to go forward, it includes suffering, right? World War II, every single soldier that was deployed suffered. Some a lot, some a little. In every war, it always includes suffering. You cannot push an enemy, you can't get the Third Reich out of Europe without a whole lot of suffering. It's true in the kingdom. For the sake of Christ, that his kingdom would come. And we pray that thing, right? You don't realize when you're praying the Lord's Prayer what you're really asking, right? In order for that to happen, your kingdom come, your will to be done, we're all going to have to suffer. Yeah, I just want to be honest with you. We're going to have to suffer if his kingdom is going to be advanced. And so for the sake of Christ, it brings glory to Christ when we suffer well. I don't know if I successfully convinced you that suffering is a gift, but it is. And the truth is, it happens whether you want it to or not, right? Suffering happens to all of us. In Acts 5, there's this great story, right? So the apostles are being threatened with their life, and they said, they're being told, don't preach again. Like, if you ever speak the name of Jesus again, we're going to kill you. And they say, we must obey God rather than men. You can do to us whatever you want, but we're going to obey God, not you. Right? Do you know that story ends? I want to read to you from Acts 5. So that here, imagine, here's the apostles. They just said that. The Jewish religious leaders that had called in the apostles, they beat them. I've never received a beating like they received a beating. But it does not sound like fun. They were beaten, probably with rods, and then charged, told to not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Okay, so imagine you just got beaten with rods, and you're just walking out the door, you're hurting all over. What are you thinking? Let's look at what the apostles are thinking. They left the presence of the council, rejoicing, is what it says, and I didn't make it up, that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Christ. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. You see what they did? They were rejoicing because they said, hey, we are worthy to be connected with Jesus. It's amazing. And it really serves to advance the gospel. Look at verse 30. And then he says, engage in the same conflict that you saw that I had. Who's talking? Paul. And now hear that I still have. All right, so we got three conflicts here. Jesus, he suffered, right? You all know that. We celebrated Easter. He died on the cross, right? So Jesus suffered, had a tough life. And then there's Paul, right? He said, I'm in this conflict. He's chained to a Roman guard right now as he's writing this letter, right? And so he's suffering for the sake of the gospel. And then who's the third group? The Philippians, right? He's saying, don't be scared of your opponents, right? Who's the fourth group? It's supposed to be us. It's supposed to be us. Right? And so that's what the word of God is for, that we're seeing him, that he's talking about Christ, he's on his own suffering, he's saying your sufferings, and then we're to read this as Hope Community Church and say, and realize that God has granted to you not only that you would believe, but that you would suffer. That you would suffer. Now, I know that, like I said before, none of you aren't fearing death, but what, maybe we will one day, how do we prepare now? What kind of sufferings do you, other than the fact of like the embarrassment of sharing the gospel, there's another way. Who, and I won't make you raise your hand, who here has suffered physically? Whether it's from a temporary ailment, whether it's a long-term chronic thing, right? So if you know me well, I'll share personally, my stomach hurts a lot often, okay? And so I just have lots and lots of stomach pain. I joke that it's my tutor. It's a very difficult tutor. It more beats me than teaches me, but I've learned a lot through it. And so I don't always have a good attitude about it. Like, I don't like to hurt. And now many of you have different hurts, right? And some of you have much worse things than I have. You have chronic things. And in those, how do we respond to suffering? How do we respond to suffering? If we, when we have these little physical ailments, cannot respond well, how are we going to respond well if our lives are being threatened, right? There's much greater suffering that would hurt a lot worse than whatever other ailments we have. And so may the Lord help us to suffer well in the little things. You remember in the very beginning, here as we kind of bring the plane in for landing as we close up here. Remember the two mindsets of a vacationer versus a soldier? I really challenge you. Think about that. Think about the mindset of a soldier. If the more and more that we have a mindset of a soldier, it's going to really change our perspective on the world. Right? So when sufferings happen, when difficult trials happen, then we're thinking very different. We're just like, oh, well, this is part of war. Yeah, this is kind of what I would have expected for a deployment. I'm not on vacation. Right? And so may we think about it. I want to leave you with these words. This is from 1 Peter 4. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Don't you feel like it's strange when suffering happens? But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." You can be an unbelievable witness as you live a life worthy of the gospel. And pray, say, God, you know the areas that are most inconsistent, where you are most, don't act like a Christian. Ask the Lord, Lord, help me to live a life worthy of the gospel. And we want to strive side by side, lock arms with each other, that we may do this. And that we are granted that we would suffer, and that it may gain, that he may get glory from it. That's my desire for us. Not that I enjoy suffering, or not that I would wish it on you. But the Lord, it is connected integrally to the kingdom advancing. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we know this is true. But Lord, we don't really like to suffer. Lord, we don't enjoy hard things. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us see suffering from your perspective. Lord, it's really hard from where we sit to see from where you sit. But Lord, we pray that you'd help us. Lord, we pray that you would help Hope Community Church be a church that lives lives worthy of the name that we call ourselves, Christian. Worthy of this gospel that has taken my dirty water and given me clean water. Lord, if there be anyone here who's still trying to dilute their dirty water, Lord, I pray that they would turn to you. And they would simply ask you to give them your righteousness, the perfection they will never gain, that they would receive you as their Lord and Savior. Father, and I pray that you would help me understand, help all of us understand that we are now clean, absolutely clean because Jesus was pure. Lord, help us understand that. May it transform our lives and us as a church. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.